All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Happy spring time change Sunday. Said no one ever, right? Grateful to be with you this morning. Well done being here at the 9:30. Good job for you. Hey, a couple of things before we jump into Romans chapter 8 today. So guests, we always say this to our new folks here. Glad that you're here. Welcome. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. We're kicking off a brand new series this morning, so it's a great time to be joining us. There are some QR codes, guests, in front of you. We would love for you to use your smartphone, point at that QR code, or just type in lpguest.com. That's a resource developed for you. It'll have the message notes for this morning, all the passages and notes that'll be on the screens. LifePoint family, all this is at the LifePoint Ohio app if you want to take notes this morning. But guests, that resource is for you. And sometime throughout your time this morning with us, I hope you'll take a moment and just fill out the guest information card. It takes about 90 seconds. Choose one of the ministries listed there, and we'll donate $5 in your honor to whichever ministry you list. That's no strings attached. That's just our way of saying thanks for being with us. So grateful that you're here with us this morning. Secondly, believe it or not, Easter Sunday is right around the corner. So March 31st, right, just a few weekends away. I want to let you know here at the Delaware campus, we've got three services that morning. If you're going to be at one of our other campuses or you have friends or family or folks you're inviting, make sure you check our website for the different times at different campuses. But 8 a.m., 9:30, and 11 a.m. That Sunday morning, we'll be gathering here at those three times. All right, 8 a.m., you guys have done a phenomenal job of doing that over the years, of coming early to that 8 a.m. to make room for folks at the 9:30 and the 11 a.m. So breakfast will be served that day starting around 7:30. So please come to that 8 a.m., invite others. Great opportunity for us to worship and also open some space for others at the 9:30 and 11 a.m. But I hope to see you on Easter Sunday. Well, I mentioned we're going to be in Romans 8, so if you have a Bible, you can open there to the book of Romans, the letter of Paul to the Romans, and specifically to chapter 8. Someone once said that books don't change lives, but rather just paragraphs and even sentences change lives. And if that is true, Romans 8 is like a highlight reel of life-changing sentences. The Apostle Paul wrote Romans, right, to the church at Rome, this letter to the church at Rome, and it is one of, if not the most powerful sort of description of the sinfulness of man, the grace of God, righteousness by faith, how we are saved, really just an exposition of the gospel. And all of that sort of comes to climax in some ways in Romans chapter 8. It's been called the greatest chapter of the greatest letter ever written. And Paul builds, right, starting in chapter 1, he starts and he goes through in these first 7 chapters and he's talking about our plight, our position, the problem that we have apart from Christ, and then gets into these just highlight chapters, incredible statements about what it is that Christ has done for us, talks about the ongoing struggle in the battle against sin, and then comes to Romans chapter 8, and after having addressed, right, the sinfulness of man, the grace of God, righteousness that comes to us through faith and trusting Jesus, the fact that we're justified because of Christ, that the wages of sin was death, but the free gift of God is life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he gets to chapter 8, and it's almost like this celebration. And it builds throughout chapter 8 to coming to the very end, which will land on Easter Sunday, where we talk about the love of God and how nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Needless to say, I'm excited to go through Romans chapter 8 with you. I hope you are as well. Now, when I started prepping for this week, I was hoping to go through Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. If you know anything about Romans 8, you might hear that and go, that sounds a bit ambitious, Cale. Turns out it was not only ambitious, it was just stupid. And so we are going to hit Romans 8, 1 through 4 this morning. We're going to be hitting sections of Romans 8. I made it 4 whole verses in my prep time, but we're going to look at those, and I'm excited to dive through it with you. I'm going to give you 3 terms that we're going to hit throughout the next 4 weeks. So you just got to put on your theological thinking cap here for a moment, because all 3 of these terms, though you may not see them in these terms, we're going to encounter these ideas all throughout Romans chapter 8. And these are 3 words that are all sort of part of, underneath, the word we use when we talk about being saved. All right, some of us, you're here and you know that terminology. Some of us, you're here and maybe you're new to the faith. You're not yet a Christian. You're like, what does that mean? When Christians talk about salvation, right, being saved by God, you can actually break that down in a lot of different ways. But here are three terms that I think will be good and helpful for us to know and be thinking about as we walk through Romans 8. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. All right, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, some of you, you're like, I know those. I know what that is, right? You're a student. Others of us, you're like, I know those words. I've heard of them, right? I don't know what they mean, but I've heard of them. And then others of us, you're like, this is why I don't come to church, right here, right? Because of that. So just stick with me, all right? We're going to walk through these, and again, we'll kind of reference back to them at times. Justification, I'm going to give you very short definitions of these. Justification is a one-time thing. It happens when you trust Jesus Christ with your life, and the penalty of sin is removed. We're going to talk about that all this morning, right? That we were under this guilty verdict because of our sin and rebellion against God. But Jesus Christ at the cross pays for that sin. And when you trust him, you are justified. You're made righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus has done for you. That's a one-time thing. Sanctification is an everyday thing. Sanctification is this process of the Holy Spirit working in you. If you're in Christ, you've received his Holy Spirit. And it's the process of God making you look more and more like him. And that's something we do cooperate in. We're going to talk about that more next week when we talk about Romans 8, 13. And if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's an everyday thing. It's not about the penalty of sin, which has been removed. It's about the power of sin being broken in our lives, that it is broken and yet it lingers. There's still that temptation to sin there, but we are overcoming that as we grow in Christ and are made into his image. And then finally, glorification. So justification is sort of this past event. This is what happened when I trusted Jesus. Sanctification every day, continuing glorification in the future. It's this hope that the Christian has, that one day we will be resurrected and we will have bodies like his and we'll be with him forever. We'll be glorified with him. What's really cool is though it's a future event. Romans 8 talks about it, verses 11 and into 17. But at the same time, the Bible talks about glorification, this future event, sometimes as if it's already happened in the past tense because it's so sure. It's not something we're just hoping for. It's a promise that we have from the Lord to us. And so we're going to encounter all of those ideas through the course of Romans chapter 8, but today is going to be almost exclusively in this camp of justification, of what does it mean of what Christ has done for us and that the penalty of sin has been removed from our lives and we have been set free and forgiven. So Romans 8, 1, that's where we're going to start. It says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, anytime you see therefore in the scriptures, you're asking the question, what does that refer to, right? Some say it refers just back to chapter 7, chapters 5 through 7, as Paul is building sort of this argument of what Christ has done for us and the freedom that we have because of the victory of Jesus. I think in some ways you could look back at the whole 7 chapters and say, again, he's gone through, man, we're sinners, we know that, we suppress the truth by our unrighteousness, but Christ has come and he's paid the wages of sin for us and he has the victory. In Romans 7, he talks about the struggle that we still have and this kind of back and forth. I do the things that I don't want to do, but I really want to do the things of God. And then he says, who's gonna free me from this? And he says, praise Jesus who gives us the victory. And then he comes here in Romans 8 and says, therefore, because of what Christ has done for us as believers, because of his death on the cross and his resurrection, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We were under the death penalty, but all of that has changed because of Christ. Now, circle that word, right? Condemnation for a moment. I know this is uncomfortable, but let's talk about it. Let's just stare it straight in the face. That word is legal language in a sense. It means a guilty verdict. It's courtroom type language that without a relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, without a relationship with Jesus and the forgiveness that he offers, we would be and are apart from Christ under the guilty verdict of God. That we've turned from him and sinned against him. Again, we don't like talking about this, especially in our culture, but I think probably just as human beings, we try to erase all categories of sin because the language of sin and the idea of sin means, man, if I've really sinned, that means I've done something wrong, but specifically I've wronged a person in a sense, and that would mean that I'm accountable to that person, and I need repentance, and I need to change, I need forgiveness. And frankly, we're all way more comfortable going, no, it's not sin, like maybe I made a mistake, but I can fix it. Because if it's sin, right, I mean, that's language of like, I sinned against God, and therefore I need his forgiveness, and that's not something I can earn, that's not something I can fix on my own. We like it way more over here going, no, I can figure this out, thank you very much. And yet the scriptures teach clearly and repeatedly from start to finish that sin is a real thing, that it affects every single one of us, that we have what's called a sin nature, this proclivity or tendency toward turning away from the things of God and saying, not thy will be done, but my will be done. That we consistently break God's moral law. We do the things he tells us not to do. We don't do the things that he tells us to do. And here's the thing. Sometimes we talk about sin as if it's only behavioral. Like, yeah, I messed up or I didn't. But it's also a heart issue. At its heart, it's not just behavior. The behavior springs from the heart. It is a heart, this proclivity of, I don't want the things of God. I kind of do, but I really don't. I want my will to be done, not his will to be done in my life. In fact, think about Jesus' definition for a second of what it means not to sin, to be perfect, to be righteous. Jesus said, people came to him and said, how do you summarize all of God's law? And Jesus says what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You do that, you're going to be fine. anyone here willing to be like, yep, that's me, right? I love God. I put him first in everything. I love him with my heart, my strength, my soul, my mind, all that I am, and I love my neighbor as myself, not just with like good feelings. But beyond that, I really put that person first, and I consistently serve the people around me rather than serving myself. Jesus said, well, that's what righteousness looks like. And again, I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would say, well, that ain't me. And yet at the same time, let's just acknowledge, right, the tension we feel. Some of us, we hear that and go, yeah, that's, I don't do that. And at the same time, we go, man, I don't know, like a sin nature? Really? Like fundamentally broken, there's something that's broken that needs to be fixed. There's something, I mean, it's sinful and I need forgiveness. That's really true of me. I think for many of us, what we tend to think, and this is deeply taught, this is a very prevalent idea in our culture, and that is that no, people are just generally good, and it's really society that screws them up. Right? People are basically good. And it's society that really, especially when we think about like kids, right? We're like, well, kids, they're definitely innocent, right? Super innocent. It's society, it's life that kind of beats you down and screws you up. I remember talking to a young lady here in town at one of the restaurants. She was behind the counter and she had a bracelet or necklace or ring or something. I can't remember what it was, but I just asked her about it. And she said, well, I'm a Wiccan. Like I practice Wicca. Right? If you don't know what that is, I don't know it in detail, but it's sort of a neo-pagan religion that centers around the worship of the earth or Mother Earth. And so we got to talking about that briefly and told her, hey, I'm a believer in Christ. And she said one of her primary objections really to Christianity, she said this idea that you would look at a child and tell them that they're broken, that there's something fundamentally wrong. That she said, that just sounds awful. And so really what she was saying was, this is one of my primary objections to Christianity, this idea that there's sin inside of us and there needs to be some sort of fix to that. And listen, I get it. A few things to say about that. One, I understand. Sometimes I feel that way. Maybe you felt that way. And frankly, part of that is because of the way we define goodness. I mean, if we really were just to say, what does it mean to be good in our culture? It's like, I don't know, don't murder people and be nice, right? And you're a good person. So yes, by that definition, lots of us are good. Kids are good. But we have to square with the reality when you open God's word and say, hey, what does good look like according to Jesus? Not that. It's much deeper than that. Jesus' definition of good goes way beyond that and says we need to look at the heart, not just your behavior, not just the things you say to other people to sound nice or sound, but into the mind and into the heart. Do you love God with all that you are? Do you wake up each day like, Lord, I want to serve you and put you first? Do you love people truly? When you start going through that heart work, you start realizing, man, things get a lot more complicated. Secondly, I would say this. Have you ever thought about this? If everyone in the world is basically good and it's society that screws them up, how did society get screwed up in the first place? You ever thought about that? Because what is society? Society's made up of a bunch of people. So if people have always been really, really good, and it's like there's nothing broken about, we're good from the time we're born. It's society that messes us up. It's like, wait a second. How did a bunch of people who are good grow up to create a society that's really bad and screws everybody up coming behind them? The Bible has a fundamentally different answer to that question. It's not that, man, people are good and society screws them up. It's people are broken, which is what screws up society. And then it's a sort of revolving thing, right? Because we grow up, there is something fundamentally broken inside of us. It's not the other way around that society screws up good people. It's rather, no, there's a sinful nature inside of us, a rebellion against God. And as we grow up and you put a bunch of sinners together, guess what happens? You get brokenness. Thirdly, let's talk about kids for a second. What parent have you ever heard say, I have taken an extra amount of time. I had to work really hard this year just to teach my kids to be disobedient and selfish. Said no parent ever, right? Kids are wonderful in so many ways. So many ways. But selfishness, disobedience, those things come pretty naturally. You don't have to teach that. In fact, you regularly and routinely teach against those things. You're helping shape them, say, hey, no, you need to share your toys. You can't just say mine, right? No, you need to not do that. You can't yell about that. We have to learn how to handle, right? You can be angry, that's okay. But how do we express that in helpful ways? And finally, just to, again, make it personal for really all of us, just come back to what Jesus said. Look at your own heart and life for a moment. If righteousness, if goodness really means, as Jesus says, that you love God and you put him first in all things, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and it means loving others consistently, every day waking up saying, I am putting others before myself. I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. Which of these things comes easier to us? Waking up each day going, me first. Or waking up each day going, God, you first and others. I'll be real honest. I can do this one every day of the week with no effort. This is not only hard, it's impossible without the life-changing transformation and then power of Jesus in your life. And that's what the Bible teaches us consistently, repeatedly. Deep down, we know it, even though we don't often like it. But the Bible teaches consistently, yes, there is something fundamentally broken inside of us. The Bible's language for that is we're sinners and we're not right with God because of our rebellion against him, because of our heart attitude toward him, not just our behavior. And what Paul is saying here, if you were to flip it right, is he's saying, hey, without Christ, we're under the guilty verdict. Without Jesus, we'd be in the courtroom of God's justice and the verdict would be condemned. You've broken God's law. But that's why. So now we can move past the discomfort. We can move to the celebration. If we're willing to square with that and say, yeah, I see it in myself. The Bible's description of sin. That's true of me. That's what makes Romans 8 verse 1 so awesome and celebratory as Paul comes out and says, hey, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, all of that's been changed because of Jesus' perfect life of love in your place, because of his sacrificial death on the cross to pay for your sin and mine. He says, guys, we're free. The slate, your slate has been wiped clean and your heart has been fundamentally changed by Jesus. And now there's no condemnation for you. That guilty verdict has been removed. Placed on Christ. He goes on, explains it in more detail. Romans 8, verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God living inside of you, and what flows from that, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In essence, Paul is saying, look, when the law came, there's this principle of law and sin and death. The law is not bad. Paul explains that in multiple of his letters. When he says, guys, the law is a good thing. God tells us, hey, do this, don't do this. This is what righteousness looks like. This is what it looks like to break the law. He says, the problem is he's going to tell us here in a moment, we can't fulfill that law on our own. Without the help of Jesus, all that we get is, hey, this is right and wrong, but I don't have the power not to do the wrong. It's like a sign in the ocean that says, hey, it's deep here, don't drown, you need to swim. The problem is we're already in the water and we can't swim. So it's helpful to see the sign. I can see the danger I'm in, but I don't have the power to do something about this. But that's where the goodness of God comes in. God not only gives us the law and says, this is right and this is wrong. He says, hey, I'm providing a solution for the problem that you have. Lord, I can't follow this. I can't meet this standard. And he says, I know. I'm sending Christ to meet that standard on your behalf. That's what Romans 8:3 says. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law could not save us because of our sinfulness. And yet God is a good God, and he says, I'll do it in your place. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What did he do? How did he do that? He tells us, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Paul says, look, God, he did this on our behalf. This is at the essence of the gospel. At the very heart of the gospel, Jesus doesn't come as just a good example or a good teacher or an inspiring person. He says, God sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus felt everything that we feel, experienced everything that we experience, and yet he was without sin. And in so doing, in living a perfect and righteous life, it says he condemned sin in the flesh. Please note the sort of beautiful symmetry there where it says, hey, we were under condemnation, and then Jesus comes and condemns sin. Sin is telling us, you're condemned. Jesus comes to sin and says, you're condemned. I am setting them free by taking that condemnation on myself at the cross. I'm paying their sin debt so that they might be free and not only forgiven. This is where it's, look at verse 4. Paul says, not only did Jesus come away and take away the guilty verdict and take the condemnation on himself, but he gave you his righteousness in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul says, look, we're going to get more into this, right? That we don't walk, when you come to Christ, we're going to celebrate a baptism this morning. One of our students getting baptized who said, hey, I am in Christ and I've gone from death to life. And now I don't walk according to the flesh anymore. I'm not the old person that I was. I am a new creation in Christ, walking in accordance with the Spirit. And yet all of us know, you're like, yeah, but I don't do that perfectly yet. So how does God see me as perfect when I keep screwing up over and over and over? It's because of this justification, what Christ has done for you at the cross, you're considered righteous because Jesus' perfection has been credited to your account. When you trusted Jesus with your life, he took away your sin, past, present, and future, and he gave you his perfect life. This is a big deal, guys. We're going to talk about sanctification in the weeks to come and this struggle that we have. And some of us are here and you're like, man, I don't feel like I'm doing a great job of this. I keep seeing backsliding in my life and I made a mistake again. You need to understand your justification, the fact that you're not condemned, that God has forgiven you. And you continue in that battle so as to not get discouraged. You keep fighting that battle, putting to death sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, but knowing you're not doing that so that God will love you. You're doing that because God loves you. You're not working for God's approval. You are working from God's approval. You already have it. And the righteous requirement of the law, everything that the law demanded, love God with all that you are, love your neighbor as yourself, it's been fulfilled in Christ and credited to your account. If you're here today, listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or maybe you would call yourself a Christian, but somehow all that you've ever heard of the gospel of Christianity is some form of work harder and do better. Work harder and do better, and maybe God will love you. You need to hear this today. One of my favorite pastors and authors said it this way, at the heart of the Christian faith is not work harder, do better. It is not try to live a good life and then offer that to God. It is Jesus lived a perfect life and he's offering that to you. Do you see the difference between those two things? Go out, work really hard, be a good person and offer that to God. Maybe you'll get in versus Christ came down, God came down in the flesh, lived a perfect life, and he's offering that perfection to you. Turn from sin, Trust him with your life. Walk with him. Love him. And accept what he did on your behalf. This is why oftentimes you'll hear us say this phrase, that the whole gospel can be summarized just in this phrase, Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place, taking the death that I deserved and crediting to me the life that I could never have lived, that I've tried and have failed, but he's given me that righteousness. I am forgiven, considered righteous, and set free. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come on and amen. All right, I want to close really with just two questions, right? I want to give us a couple of application points here. Two questions that we need to ask. If you really believe, right, Romans 8, 1, 2, 3, and 4, and really that's where we're going to start is, do you believe this? Here's the first question. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Notice everything that Paul said there in Romans 8, 1, and everything he's going to say following, all the benefits of the gospel depend on, are you in Christ? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you trusted him with your life? Have you turned from sin and said, he is my Lord and my Savior? And those two things mean different things. They're related. Some of us, we love Jesus as Savior. Yeah, take my sin away. Lord, not so much. It's like, I don't know if I want him like controlling my life, telling me what to do. But it's both as Lord and Savior. And for some of us, you're here today and you know, I'm not in Christ. And I want to ask you, what's holding you back? What's holding you back this morning? Maybe for some of us, it's intellectual questions. I need to know more. I need some questions that need some answers. And I just want you to know you're welcome here. We welcome those questions. Maybe you've been a part of some cultures where it's like, you don't ask questions, right? Just get in line. That's not what we want for. We want you to ask those questions. We have people who've asked those same questions and who've come to a place of saying, man, Jesus, he satisfies. He is who he says he is. Please keep coming. Reach out. Ask those questions and feel comfortable in doing so. For some of us, it's not intellectual, though. It's emotional. You're like, I know the info. Maybe I even believe what you just said there, Gail, but I've been hurt. God let me down, it felt like, or the church let me down. There's church hurt in the past, or Christians. I got no problem with Jesus, but I struggle with Jesus' people. And here's what I would say to you. One, God is very patient and very kind. One of the most repeated descriptions of God, one of the most prominent in the Old Testament, is that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. He's patient with you. And look, as far as people hurting you, that's true of all of us. We are flawed individuals. And what you're going to find here is a group of imperfect people, and we're going to mess up. And I will say this, we are a group of people who really want to follow Jesus, who are trying to follow Christ, who've been saved by him and who are being made into his image. And we have seen and experienced people here find healing from the Lord in the context of community. All right, be patient with us and know that God is patient with you. For some of us, it's neither of those things. It's simply really something Ed talked about last week, right? He told a story about a buddy who, you know, he explained the gospel to and he got to the end and he said, so, what do you think? And the buddy said, I think if this is true, everybody should be a Christian. You know, Ed was like, yes, how about you? He's like, oh no, not me. Do you remember that story? He said, I'd have to give up my life of partying if I were to really give my life to Jesus. And for some of us, that's where we are this morning. It's not intellectual. You have the answers you need. It's not even emotional. You're not particularly hurt, or it's just, man, I'm looking at the commitment to Christ and I don't want to give control of my life over to him. I don't want to give up control. And can I plead with you, right? I understand that. I'm a person who likes to be in control. I think many of us are. And I will say, there is no better place to put your life than in the hands of the one who created you. Your life is much better. Your life, your heart, your future are much better placed in his hands than in yours. Because you're going to find, right, that frankly, that control is a fair bit of an illusion. And there's a lot of things you're just simply not in control of. You were made for him. You were created to walk with him. And though it is harder, Jesus promises suffering, you're going to find that life walking with Jesus is better. And there is fullness of joy in his presence. And then there's one final category of folks I want to address. Some of us, you would say, I don't know if I'm in any of those sort of camps, but I grew up a Christian. I mean, I grew up, when I say, are you in Christ? Your response to that is, well, I mean, I've been in church my whole life. My family is Christian, yeah, right? But I just want to press on some of us this morning. Being in Christ and being around Christ are two different things. Being in Christ and being around Christ are two different things. And when I say, hey, are you in Christ? My hope for all of us is that your mind doesn't just go to being around him. Yeah, I mean, I've been around church and like I intellectually assent to all of these things. I mean, I would check those boxes. My hope is that your mind goes to the relationship that you have with him. Like, I love him and I know that he loves me. And yeah, think about, it's wonderful to be in church and around church, but there should be this, I know that what Paul just said is true for me. The condemnation has been lifted. The guilty verdict is gone. And I'm a free man, a free woman. And I have a relationship with Jesus. Are you in Christ? Maybe for some of us, the step this morning is to say, Lord, I've been around you for a long time, but I want to be united with you. I want to know you and be known by you. And you can take that step today to begin to pray, Lord, I want to go deeper here. I want to have real relationship. Here's the second question. And this one's really for all of us who you would say, no, I know that's true, Cale. I have a relationship with Jesus. I believe what Romans 8, 1, 2, 3, and 4 says. This has happened in my life. So here's the question. Are you living like you're free? Romans 8, 1 says what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been set free. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus. Think about it this way. I thought about it this way this week. A few times I've had the chance to watch either, right, film or documentary or whatever, but like live courtroom sort of scene where you hear that moment. You ever heard that moment where somebody is being tried and the jury is saying what's going to happen and they're saying whether they're guilty, the jury has found them guilty or not, and what hangs in the balance is not like just a minor consequence, but their life, a life sentence, a long time in jail. And when the person stands up and says, hey, we find the defendant not guilty, what happens? Does the person go, neat, cool, yay? Oftentimes there's crying that follows that. There's a visible weight lifted off the shoulder. Family members celebrate. The courtroom oftentimes, those who are in favor, celebrate because we recognize, hey, this person is free. They've been declared not guilty. The condemnation's been lifted. It changes your life. Are you living like you're free? It should be emotional. It should be something you celebrate. It's not something you just read and go, neat. It should be something that deeply impacts you. And some of us, all of us struggle with this at times, of forgetting what's true of ourselves, forgetting what Christ has done for us. But maybe today you're like, no, but I'm really in that struggle. I'm walking around listening to the enemy more than I'm listening to the voice of God, walking around always kind of feeling like God's a little bit disappointed with me or that he's kind of angry at me and he's just waiting. If I mess up, the hammer's going to come back down. And you need to preach to yourself this reminder, the hammer of God's justice fell on Jesus Christ. And because I'm in him, it will never fall on me. You need to preach that to yourself. One of my favorite artists, musical artists, they sing, when I stand accused by my regrets and the devil roars his empty threats, I will preach the gospel to myself that I am not a man condemned, for Jesus Christ is my defense. My sin is nailed to the cross and my soul is healed by the scars. The weight of guilt I bear no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are you living in that freedom? Are you walking in that freedom? Are you enjoying the fact that you are a man or woman who's been set free from your eternal condemnation because Christ took it for you at the cross? Are you living in the joy of that? Today, ask the Lord, Lord, help me by the Spirit to begin to preach that to myself. Wake up in the morning, not starting with, what's the weather today? Or what happened on my social platforms? Or how many text messages do I have? Or I need to check my email? Or what's my to-do list? Wake up with the gospel, saying, Lord, thank you. There is therefore now no condemnation for me because of what Christ Jesus has done. Jesus in my place. Let's live enjoying, celebrating, and sharing with others the freedom that's found in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, there are some of us here this morning who, when I ask that first question, are we in Christ? That is the question we need to ponder this morning. And Lord, we don't pressure anyone. That's not a decision you can force on anyone's behalf. But I do pray for those who are here this morning who are considering that very question today. Am I in Christ? God, whether it's intellectual or emotional or simply giving up control of their life, or I've been around Christ my whole life, but today I want to step into relationship with Christ, in Christ. God, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would do that work in folks' hearts. And then, Father, that second question, are we living like we're free? Will you help us? Father, some of us walk around and consistently, all of us at times, but some of us right now, deeply in that struggle of feeling a lot of shame, a lot of guilt, this sense that you're upset with us or angry with us, or we're kind of living as if we're still under the condemnation of God. Help us to be and live like we're free. That's what you say of us. That guilty verdict has been removed. And God, I pray that you would help us to wake up each day and choose to preach that gospel, the gospel, to ourselves, and to live in the freedom that you've purchased for us, and to enjoy the fact that the full requirement of the law has already been fulfilled on our behalf. We are not working for your approval. We are enjoying it, and then pursuing you and pursuing others in response to what you've done. Do you take a moment and just pray? Whatever way the Lord has spoken to you this morning, whatever you need to consider and think about or respond, will you just speak to him? Let him speak to you. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.